Thank you for joining us this morning as we continue our study in Romans chapter 5. Before we dig into the text this morning, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Join me if you would, please. Lord, thank you for giving us this great book, Lord, and it's one great book among many found in Scripture. But Lord, we're so grateful for the clarity of the gospel that's presented to us in the book of Romans. Lord, I pray that as we continue to embark on this study, you would just help us, Lord, to understand the different tenses of salvation. And Lord, let us have a clearer understanding so that we can better share this good news with the lost and dying world, Lord. But this morning, I just pray that you would do such a work in our hearts that because of your word and your spirit at work within us, we would be different, Lord, that we would be more clear in our thinking and therefore be clearer in the way that we present the good news, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that your word would be handled clearly, accurately, Lord, that it would go out with power, Father, that we would that we would be changed because of your word. Lord, we love you, and we commit this time to you for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this particular passage before us here, and we're going to begin in Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 12. This really becomes a transition from what Paul has been developing in the last five chapters and what he's about to develop in the rest of the book of Romans. And so really, we've been looking at justification, and we're going to transition into sanctification, and this will serve as a great transition. So I think it's important for us just to remember that salvation, and that is trusting Jesus for our salvation, isn't just a matter of getting a free ticket to heaven. The moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus, that isn't the end. In fact, in many ways, that's just the beginning. And so it's important for us to realize that there are different tenses of our salvation. There is a past tense of our salvation. And again, for those of us who've put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have been in the past, when we trusted Jesus, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That is, we don't have to suffer God's wrath. We don't have to spend an eternity in hell because of our sin. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. There's a present tense part of salvation, and that is where we are presently being saved from the power of sin. Now, be real careful. We're not saying that there's any kind of sinless perfection this side of glory, but the reality is Jesus came to save us from our sin, and he currently is actively saving us from our sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. You know, before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. All we could do is sin. We had no choice in the matter. We were slaves, and we were faithful and obedient slaves. But now there's a choice. When we sin with our eyes wide open as though we're sinning before the very throne of God. We know the devastation that is sin. So God is delivering us from the power of sin. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus. But then there's also a future aspect of our salvation, and that's what we refer to as glorification. And you can use the term exaltation. I just don't prefer that word in this culture because it conjures up some misunderstandings. But glorification is that time where we receive glorified bodies and we are saved even from the very presence of sin. So just in review, we are saved as believers from the power of sin in the past. We are being saved from We are saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. We will be saved one day in the future from the very presence of sin. And boy, that'll be quite a day. To put it another way, we have justification. That's that past tense aspect. We have sanctification, which is that present tense aspect. And as I mentioned a moment ago, glorification, which is that future aspect where we receive glorified bodies and we're removed even from the very presence of sin. Sin is never again going to be an issue for us. So we're going to see Paul transitioning from this past tense aspect of salvation in justification, and he's made that very abundantly clear that we are justified apart from any works of the law. It is by faith. And now we're going to start to look into this aspect of sanctification. So when we start in verse 12, the word that begins that verse is therefore. And so what does any good Bible student ask him or herself when they see the word therefore? That's right. What is it there for? And so this is calling us to go back to what Paul has just discussed. And again, he's going to, at this point, he's going to bring back into focus what he had just talked about and kind of recap that and then create a foundation for the next section, which will be sanctification. So we need to back up just a little bit. If you'll recall, last time, if you were with us, we looked at this idea of justification that comes through faith, okay, apart from any works of the law. And we said that this justification through or by faith is made possible by the love of God. And so last time we looked at the splendor of God's love. And just to kind of recap that, God's love is so amazing and so out of this world, so radical that it's as though he saved not good people, because there are no good people, but Christ demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's kind of like going into the prison down death row and opening the prison door where we find ourselves, setting us free, and not just setting us free, but him then going in and paying the penalty and waiting for the appending execution that would come, and he takes that in our place. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. We were guilty. We were his enemies, and Christ died for us. That's really a glimpse of the splendor of his love. But then we also looked at the security in his love. If he did all of that for us when we were his enemies, wow, imagine what it must be like now that we're his children. I mean, we are so secure in that. If he accomplished so much in his death, how much more will he accomplish in his life? He died for us, but now he lives for us. We are so secure. You know, we see the splendor and the security of his love. And now we get into this therefore. So in light of all that he had talked about in chapter 5, now we get into this point. And really, this morning, I want us to see that we all have representation. And I know that seems a little strange, but as we begin to develop this text, I think that it'll become clearer and clearer to us. You know, one of the beauties of our Constitution and the Bill of Rights is the Fifth Amendment. And we know that the Fifth Amendment is where we don't have to incriminate ourselves. We can keep quiet. We don't have to rat ourselves out. Okay, but part of the Fifth Amendment called the Miranda Rights. And that's kind of a summation of that. And if you've watched TV very much or seen any movies, I'm sure that you've heard the Miranda Rights. And you could probably quote them for me because you probably have them memorized. But you have an officer getting ready to arrest somebody, And they will say, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have the right to an attorney. If you can't afford one, one will be appointed for you. And one of the, again, our system isn't perfect, but I believe it's the best one out there. One of the beauties of that is that justice is to be blind. In fact, we have images of you know, justice being blindfolded and holding a balance. You know, the scales of justice are to be blind. And that is, justice shouldn't be determined by how much money you make or what color you are or whether you're male or female, but justice ought to be blind. And so this right that we have is one way to help secure that. Let me give you an example. If you are arrested and only those who could afford good representation were represented, that would put poor people at a great disadvantage. But the system, and again, it's not perfect, but the system is designed so that if you're rich and you can afford it, you can provide your own representation. But if you can't afford it, some representation will be given to you. And that's, you know, that's a really good idea. Unless your representative is a bad representative. And again, I'm not saying that there are, you know, that every public defender is somehow less qualified. That's not the case at all. In fact, you know, my sister's a lawyer, and she chooses to defend those who have no voice. You know, she could probably do something else and work in a big law firm and take on other types of cases, but to her, it's a ministry. She loves to represent those that have no voice, and she wants to be a voice for them. You know, so there are good representatives out there that are public defenders. Okay, but really it boils down to representation, and we're guaranteed representation. But the issue then is whether or not you have good representation. Well, you see, in God's courtroom, we all have representation. We do. We have representation. But we're represented by one of two representatives. And if we do nothing, sort of like our Miranda rights, if we do nothing, one will be appointed for us. And that one that's appointed for us, if we do nothing, is Adam. Adam serves as a representative for all humankind. But Jesus is offering himself as our representative. But he won't force himself on anybody. And you might say, well, how in the world can I ever afford representation like that? Well, I'll tell you. Jesus, in effect, is offering to represent us pro bono. And we need to remember what that means. That's just a fancy word. It's not referring to the guy that sings with Cher, but pro bono is free of charge. Somebody that will represent you free of charge. And Jesus is offering to be our representative and give us great and excellent representation, the best representation, free of charge. All we have to do is accept him. Accept that gift of his representation. And so really this morning, I think Paul is just making this point. The fact of representation. And you know, there's kind of both a good and a bad side to this. And it depends on who's representing us. You know, we're going to be represented, but we want to make sure that we're being represented well. And really the choice is ours. So let's dig into the text here and look at what Paul has to say about these two representatives. So verse 12 of Romans chapter 5 starts like this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's a lot to unpack there, but what Paul is saying is that mankind is guilty because of the fact that we have a sin nature. And I know people are going to argue with that, and they're going to say, that's not fair. How can that be? How can I be guilty for something that somebody else did? Well, let's keep in mind that that somebody else did something on our behalf as our representative. But even if it ended right there, we're guilty, and we're not the ones that get to define what good and righteous are. This is God's world, His economy. He gets to decide and define what good is. And so, first of all, I would say that even if that were the end of the story, we would be rightly condemned because of our sin nature. But, as this verse tells us, not only do we inherit the sin nature, but we also sin, making us, in effect, doubly guilty. So let's go back, and we're not going to look at all the details, but just to sort of establish this fact, we need to remind ourselves of the book of Genesis and the role that Adam had. When God created everything that He created in 6 days, and by the way, just a side note, Paul here believed in a literal creation. He believed in a literal 6 days of creation. He believed that Adam was a real person. He wasn't some sort of a story that was made up to help us understand this. But this, according to Romans, Paul believed in a literal Adam and a literal creation, literal first sin. And I think it's important for us to do the same. Jesus also believed in a literal creation. Jesus believed literally what the Old Testament had to say. We tend to have a problem when we try to take the world's wisdom and look at the world's wisdom and then compare it to God's wisdom as found in the Bible and say these don't line up, so we need to do something to reconcile these two. And so some people, in an effort to reconcile the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, play games and manipulate what God has to say, and they come up with stupid things like a gap theory, or, well, God didn't really mean that, He had to mean something else. You know, when it comes up to things that disagree with the Word of God, we're not to reconcile those things with what the Word of God says, we're to reject those things. If the Word of God says it, we accept it. If somebody else says something contrary to the Word of God, it's to be rejected. So again, we're not put in a position where we need to try to reconcile the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. We're put in a position where we're supposed to accept one and reject the other. And I think we have biblical precedent for that. Paul did it. Jesus does it. The New Testament authors see the Old Testament as literal, and so we ought to as well. So on that, let's get back into what Genesis has to say, and we'll see that there really was one man, the first man. He really did sin, and we see the devastating effects of that first sin. Now again, if somebody wants to tell you that there was millions and millions of years and dead things before Adam, that's in contradiction with what God's word clearly says. There was a time when sin entered the world, and it entered the world through one man. That man was Adam, and we'll see what that event was. So Genesis, and we're not going to look at all of this, but I would encourage you throughout the day to read Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. But you're all probably very familiar with this account. We have the 6 days of creation, and we're told that God wanted to make man in His own image. And there's a lot that means. And we wouldn't have time this morning to unpack all of that. But I believe, based on the context, you know, God says, let us make man in our own image. And then He goes on to talk about man ruling and reigning over creation. And I think that gives us a little clue as to what it means to be made in the image of God. Adam was made to be a representative. He was made to be a federal head of God's creation. In fact, we're told that after He created all the animals, He brought them by Adam, and Adam named them. And again, we're told they're given the command to be fruitful and multiply, to rule and subdue the earth. But they messed up. And they didn't just mess up on their behalf, but they were our representatives, whether you like it or not. And you know how it goes? God said they could eat from any tree in the garden. but one. And it's interesting because something happens because we share in that sin nature that they passed on to us. Something happens in us and we think, I mean, rather than focus on all the many good things that we can partake in, we gravitate automatically to that one. Why not that one? Why can't they partake in that one? And so the enemy came, Satan came in the form of a serpent and had a conversation with Eve and tempted her to eat of the fruit. She was tempted by questioning the goodness of God. She was tempted by thinking that somehow she could be like God. And you know, God still tempts people that way today. Man, that's a big temptation for many. Hey, you can be gods. I mean, that still works. But it starts here. It's a terrible lie to question and to doubt the word of God. So she began to doubt his goodness. Is he withholding something good from me? And again, we can spend a bunch of time dealing with that, but we know how it goes. She ate. And the text says that she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Now this gets a little tricky because in Romans, we're told that all of this came through one man. We're talking about Adam here. And some might argue, well, Eve actually sinned first. But Adam was the representative. Eve actually was created to be a helpmate for Adam. Doesn't mean that Eve didn't also have authority, but her authority was under the authority of Adam's. Adam was the representative. Adam was the federal head. And just like God created the family and for the husband and the father to be the leader of the family, so it was then. Adam should have been leading. Adam should have been defending his wife and protecting her. But apparently he let Eve have this conversation about the goodness and the word of God. And he just stood by, apparently. And so Eve was deceived. But Adam kind of went into it eyes wide open. And it was because he was the representative that sin entered the world through that act and death through sin. And you know, it's really amazing because we know that as soon as they ate of that, they did die. Okay, they didn't die physically, but physical death started its gruesome process at that moment. But they very much were dead spiritually because God came, and you have really a beautiful sounding image, you know, in the cool of the day. And he cried out to Adam, "Where are you?" And when God asks questions, he doesn't ask questions because he needs to know the answer. He asks questions because it's beneficial for us to answer those questions. And so, of course, Adam had to say, "We're hiding because we're naked." They were separated from God. They were hiding from God. And you know, it's interesting because it says that they were naked. But before that, we're told that they sewed fig leaves together to provide coverings for themselves. How well did that work? Yeah, not so much. That's generally what we try to do, right? When we do something wrong, we want to fix it. We'll take care of it. And it's insufficient and inadequate. It didn't cover their nakedness. What a terrible story. But again, Adam was the representative of all creation. And so whether you like it or not, you are represented by Adam. Or at least we all begin that way. Hopefully we don't stay that way. But it says back in our text in Romans, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Because all sinned. So if you don't like the idea that we're guilty because we inherited a sin nature that we got from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, something changed in them. And that change was passed on to all of their offspring from that point on, and we have that. So now our hearts are corrupt. Did you know that your heart and my heart, is made out of the same stuff that Hitler's heart is made out of? It's corrupt. It's vile. And we inherited that. And because we inherited that, we're guilty. But if that's a problem for you, get over yourself, because not only are we guilty because of our sin nature, but we also sin. And now Paul's going to make this point about death. Okay? Sin brings death. So let's see if sin is universal. What would be one good test to see if sin is universal? Well, I think it would be a good idea to see who is affected by sin. And the effects of sin are death. Well, let's look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin not imputed, sin is not imputed when there is no law." And again, we'll get to this issue of the effects of sin. But here Paul's saying, look, sin is not imputed when there isn't the law. So what Paul's going to say here, and we'll kind of try to maintain the big picture, and we'll develop it as we go. But what Paul's saying is, look, whether before the law, after the law, during the law, this sin and death reigned. It affected everybody. Okay, and so now he's going to specifically show this period between the fall and the law. Are those people okay because there was no law? Well, he acknowledges that there's not imputed sin. Let me put it to you this way. If you're out wandering around in the wilderness, you could very possibly be trespassing on somebody's property and not know it. Okay? But I'll tell you what, once the boundaries are clearly defined, once the signs are posted, you know, once you see that tire hanging on the post with white letters saying no trespassing, now you know that you're trespassing. Well, so it is with the law. Was there sin and death before the law was given? Absolutely. We see right after this text in Genesis with the fall of man, we see some of the effects of that sin. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children, they sinned, and that was sinful. And it was sinful even before the law was there. The law just didn't define it for them yet. And so Paul's saying, even though it's not imputed because there is no law, sin is still in effect, and death still reigned in that period, which proves that sin was in effect, which proves that we're all guilty because of that sin that was perpetrated by our representative. And he goes on to say in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam." Now again, Adam had a clear command that was given to him, and he disobeyed that command. And even though people that came after him didn't necessarily have a clear command, they still sinned. They just didn't sin as it was spelled out in the law, which would later be spelled out in the time of Moses. But the issue is whether you lived under the law, whether you lived before the law, whether you're Adam, we're all affected by this sin nature, the universal nature that we're all given because of Adam. And again, you don't have to like it. I mean, it kind of does stink. But it's the reality. As our representative, we have a sin nature and we're guilty. And you know I'm telling the truth. Anybody that's been around a baby, and I love babies, I really do. But you see that sin nature at work within them, right? I mean, to see, and it's almost kind of comical, and it would be more comical if it wasn't so true perhaps, but you'll see a child, you know, and a parent or some authority figure will tell them not to touch something. And in defiance, they turn and look at that person that gave that command and watch them while they do the very thing they were commanded not to do. Children are born with sin natures. We're all born with sin natures. You don't have to teach your kids to be bad. That comes natural. We need to devote our time and energy teaching them the Lord and the gospel so that they can get different representation. So I believe Paul's point here is showing, hey, look, sin and death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses and beyond, showing that we all are guilty. We're all guilty because of this representation that we have in Adam, but we also sin. So we're doubly guilty because of our actions and our attitudes. So if the story ended there, that would be terribly depressing. Okay, but again, if you do nothing, sort of like in our form of government, a representative will be appointed. If you do nothing, automatically, Adam is your representative because he acted as our representative. We are guilty. We inherited his sin nature, and we too are guilty. So if you do nothing, that's your representation. But like I said earlier, Jesus offers to be our representative, and he offers to be our representative pro bono. We don't have to pay for it. I mean, we couldn't afford it even if there were a price that was attached to it. It's this priceless representation that he's offering to us free of charge. And so again, some people say, well, that's not fair that one man's actions affected everybody. Well, I got news for you. On the flip side to that, another man, the Lord Jesus, by his act on the cross and his resurrection, everyone who puts their faith and trust in him will be affected by his action. Okay, so that's the good side of this, right? Paul is giving us this comparison and also giving some contrast within this comparison. He's kind of setting the precedent. Yes, this works. This issue of representation is a reality. It works in Adam, and we all have a sin nature because of Adam, and the proof is in the pudding. We all die. Death reigned for that whole time, proving that sin is been the issue. But in this representative, we're going to see that in Jesus, we have salvation and life. In Adam, we see sin and death. But in Jesus, there is salvation and life. Look at this. And I love verse 15. What a beautiful beginning to this verse. You have that beautiful three-letter word, but. You have all this bad news, the reality of my condition, the reality of my guilt because of my sin nature. But, don't you love that? But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, the many died, and there's a definite article before many, it's saying the many, that's everybody, because of that one man's act, his transgression, everybody died. Much more. Don't you love that? So he's giving us this contrast and this comparison, and he's saying, okay, this principle is in effect here with this representative, but how much more is it with Jesus? Listen, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. This principle is found universally in Adam, and it's terrible. It's fair, it's just, but it's terrible. We're in a terrible place. And if that's true, and it is, then how much more this representative, this man, this Jesus, and his grace, this free gift of salvation abounds to the many. I love that. Listen, verse 16 says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Okay, so again, there's this constant comparison and contrast. So the gift isn't like the one who sinned. For the one, on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression resulting in condemnation. And again, look at the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Every group of people, every category, no matter which category you find yourself in, you're guilty. and God is just for condemning us. So through that first representative, condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So this gift, this justification that's giving through Jesus, dealt with all of that transgression. Dealt with it all. All of it was taken care of. Verse 17 says, "For if by the transgression of one death reigned through that one," and the proof was in the pudding, right? All those people from the time of Adam up to Moses, and even from Moses on, death reigned and sin reigned. But much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life of the one, Jesus Christ. Listen, in God's courtroom, someday we're going to stand before Him. And we're all going to have representation. But it's a question of whether or not we have good and adequate representation. If you do nothing, hey, much like in our Miranda rights, a representative will be appointed for you. And that one will be Adam. And we're going to stand guilty and condemned. But God in Christ Jesus is offering to be our representative, offering as a free gift to represent us. And not only does Jesus represent us, but as we looked at the previous verses, he died in our place. He loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I mean, that's amazing. This representative is so much better. So really the question is, who is your representative? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? Because if you've done that, then you've received that free gift. And not only does he pay the death penalty in your place, but he lives for you. He's your advocate. He represented you then and he represents you now, and we're secure in that. Or you don't accept that gift of his representation and you're still in Adam. And you'll be guilty. So again, you know, to put it in language that we might understand, you know, a courtroom today, you know, you could see somebody standing before the judge and the judge could say, for the crime of having a sin nature, guilty, if you're in Adam. For the crime of sinning, guilty, and you're condemned. And the third and most important is the crime and the guilt of rejecting Jesus to be your representative. God would say guilty, and you'd be condemned. But on the other hand, if Jesus is your representative, you're not guilty on all three of those accounts. He took care of the sin nature. He took care of the sinful acts and actions that we committed and paying the price for them on Calvary's cross. All we have to do is accept his representation. Because I got news for you, and I think this is the point that Paul's making here. Everybody's represented. You're either represented by Adam, and you don't want that. Or you can ask Jesus to represent you. Accept his sacrifice in your place. He died. He died for you. He died for me. And again, we looked at how radical that kind of love is. And if that kind of radical love while we're his enemies, how much more now that we're reconciled with him does he live for us? I'll tell you, we need to get this straight right now. Who is your representative? Two options only. Do nothing. Adam. Adam is your representative. Sin, death, condemnation. or Jesus. He wants to represent you. He wants to pay for your sin. What a God. And again, we're going to see Paul transitioning from justification and taking all that we learned in justification and summarizing that and laying the foundation with justification for our sanctification. And I can't wait to see what God has for us next time. But please accept the free gift of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Trust him. Let him represent you. And then he'll have your back. He's got this. God bless you.